We are here closing out the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. A.W. Tozer has always been one of my favorite authors, and he wrote a wonderful book called Pursuit of God. And in that book, he says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in a heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Deep insight. What Tozer is saying here is that if, after we've gone through the book of Philippians, if we as Mountain View Chapel decide in our hearts to be more in unity, and if we just begin simply striving for unity and fellowship, we will ultimately fail. But, like the Apostle Paul, if each one of us is committed in our hearts to press on towards the goal of knowing Jesus and attaining his resurrection, unity and fellowship will naturally occur. Because we won't be in tune with one another, but we will be in tune with Christ. And if each individual is in tune with Christ, we will be naturally in fellowship with each other. Our fellowship as a church isn't possible because we decided to, but because of Jesus, we are. Fellowship, the word fellowship, has been mentioned 4 times in the book of Philippians, once in each chapter. Now, it's easy to miss, though, in the English because of translations. But if you'll just look at, starting back in chapter 1, verse 5, this is the first time that we see the word fellowship. And it's going to be extremely important as we get to the end of the book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is thanking the church that he is writing to. And he says, because of your, in the ESV it says partnership. That's the word fellowship. Because of your partnership in the gospel. So this church, along with Paul, partnered or fellowshipped or shared in the gospel. Each one was being transformed by it from the inside, and each one was obeying it and working it on the outside, and they were doing it together. In chapter 2, the word is found in verse 1. And Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and here's the word, any participation in the Spirit. He says, we are all as a church fellowshipping or sharing in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us individually. And each one individually meaning all of us as a whole. And we share in his ministries to us, in his work in us, in his outpouring of himself through us. The word is found in chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul, given his little testimony here, says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may, here's the word, share, and may share in his sufferings. In his sufferings. Paul says, as a Christian man, he has been transformed by Christ, shown that everything he had been living for is nothing because of the great value of knowing Christ, and that he is striving forward that he may fellowship or share with Jesus in Jesus' sufferings. So how Jesus suffered in this world, he knows that will come his way if he declares Jesus as his Lord and walk behind him as a disciple. And the last time fellowship is used is in today's passage. It's in 4:14. Paul is once again thanking the church for their help. And he says to them, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And we'll get into that in a little bit here. We all fellowship in the gospel of Jesus, in the indwelling Holy Spirit. As a result of that, we will all share in fellowship in the suffering that comes our way because Jesus came as a suffering servant. He fellowshipped with us in our trouble. He came and endured upon himself our weaknesses and our trouble and our suffering and our tribulation. So now as his disciples, we share in his. And that includes sharing or fellowshipping in the troubles and trials of one another. May this morning, I pray, we will be convinced that this is true. And not only convinced that this is true, but we begin to apply them. We put them to work. We begin to do this. Will you follow along with me? Chapter 4, verse 10. Till the end of the book. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Our Lord, this is a special time. Yes, a time that we can come together, fellowship with each other. But Lord, it is special because it is a time when we as a body can meet with you. You are the Christ who dwells among us, Emmanuel. And we rest in you this morning. I pray, Father, that you will bring rest to our hearts, stability to our minds, that we may know you. That we may experience your grace. Grant to us all that we need this morning, that we may be sanctified, conformed into the image of our Savior, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be starting with verse 14 and looking through the end of the book as we close this. And he says in verse 14, in the ESV it reads, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Quite literally, this should read, yet it was well of you to fellowship with my affliction, or in my affliction. There's just so much to unpack here. Paul has already mentioned, way back in chapter 1, verse 17, that there were people preaching. There was some preaching with Paul. But there was some who were envious of Paul. There was rivals of Paul. And they were preaching in a way in order to bring more pain and suffering to Paul. They wanted to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. His enemies wanted to make his circumstances worse. And in doing so, there's a temptation for the church. The temptation of the church would be to distance themselves from Paul. Because saying that we are his friend and we are working with him would automatically mean that his sufferings was going to translate into their community. They were going to begin to be arrested. They would begin to be suffered. And so the temptation would be to just say, you know, Paul, you're kind of on your own now. You know, things are not looking good for you. You have made yourself lots of enemies. And right now, we don't want those. And maybe some churches did. But not the church of Philippi. In spite of all that Paul is going through, they linked arms with him. And they said, what is yours is ours, and what is ours is yours. If you're in need, we will provide it. If you're lacking, it's going to be yours. If you need fellowship, we're going to be right there sitting next to you, even if it's in a jail cell. They loved Paul, and their love for Paul was far greater than their fear of Rome. And Paul acknowledges their kindness, literally their well-doing in their response to him. This is ample proof that God was working through that church. I say that because as you read the Gospels, especially in one particular, there's a Gospel of Mark, and in there, Jesus heals an individual, and after he heals them, he tells the people, don't tell them of this event. Well, of course, the more he told them not to, with much more zeal, they went out and told everybody what Jesus was doing. And the message that they told everybody was literally, he does all things well. This Jesus, this rabbi out of Galilee, he does all things well. And then the scribes would come and they tried to trick him with questions. And they questioned him one time about the resurrection. And he answered them perfectly. And all they could say was, teacher, you've spoken well. You've spoken well. I believe that Paul's commendation to this church in verse 14 when it says, yet it was kind of you, or literally it was well-doing for you to do this, shows that this is God who is doing work in them, as he's already taught in Philippians. That God is working in them for his will and his good pleasure. The God who does all things well is working through the church of Philippi, doing things well through them. And when we realize how deeply depraved in sin we were before Christ, in which Romans 3 clearly states that we couldn't do anything good, this is a miracle of God that this church can do anything and be approved by heaven. It says this is well for you to do this. You're putting yourself in danger. You're giving of your own things. You're sending your friends hundreds of miles away on a dangerous journey to see me in a prison cell where I might be on death row. This is good. This is very good. This commendation of their obedience leads to the great blessings in the rest of this passage. He goes on to tell them in verse 15, you Philippians have always been a great help to me. Even in the very beginning of the gospel, what he means there is when I first started preaching through Macedonia, I came to you and I preached and a church was started. And then I'd leave and I'd go to another city and preach and a church would start up there. And everywhere I went, you'd be helping me, even in Thessalonica. You see, Thessalonica was over 100 miles away. Not just a short little journey for anyone to take. Didn't matter the distance. They were going to help Paul. They love Paul. They love Christ and his gospel and what the gospel was doing through them and for their friends and their family and all those people out there that need to hear about Jesus. They were impassioned with evangelism and they would do anything they could to see Jesus' kingdom spread abroad. Paul exclaims that it isn't the fact that he's not hungry anymore that he commends them. It's not just the fact that he's not cold anymore. It's not the fact that he's lonely anymore. He says, I am overjoyed that you shared in my suffering because I know what God is doing in you. The fruit that is coming out of the ministry that I had in Philippi. He says, I see fruit, fruit is being credited to your account. You see that? Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. I'm not just saying thank you because you helped me. I'm praising the Lord because I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So the question might be, why so much emphasis on fruit? The question could be, why is fruit so necessary for a Christian? Why is this worthy of praise? Isn't justification enough? Isn't just being declared innocent by God enough? Why must there be a life of obedience after? Why? I'm going to let God's word answer that. Look at John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Also, Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation must lead to a life of obedience in Christ. Otherwise, it is not salvation. In fact, Jesus and Paul are so strict on this, saying true salvation in Christ leads to a life of obedience, that if there is no fruit in anyone's life, no evidence that God is working in them, they will be packed up and thrown into the fire. Paul says it leads to death. Jesus warned us that there are many who claim to be Christians who will say they are saved, but there is no evidence of that in their life. And they will be sentenced. They will be condemned for all of eternity. Fruit is very important. Fruit is crucial to our lives. God working through us, in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, so on. Without God's fruit in our lives, we are sentenced to eternal punishment and fire. That's what it says. So we may never believe the lie that we can just believe in Jesus and live like the devil. Because who you emulate in this world, your end will be the same. So can you understand now Paul's excitement to see fruit in the Christians of Philippi, knowing that Christ is in them and he's working in them and they are truly redeemed? That to him was the most important thing in life, to see people living and obeying Christ in their faith. Paul saw a church obeying his commands to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, sharing in all things, even suffering together. Living lives worthy of the gospel in unity, in humility, counting others' needs more significant than their own. And this fruit in their lives leads to eternal life. That is cause for rejoicing. That is cause for great rejoicing. There is no greater joy than to hear your children are walking in the truth. And because this church risks so much to bring Paul these gifts, Paul understood their hearts were right before God, and that these gifts were now a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The Jews, often in the Old Testament, and even the New, were reprimanded by the Lord himself for offering sacrifices and following the law, but offering things that were not pleasing to God. It wasn't anything to do with the animal per se. It wasn't anything to do with the grain per se. It had everything to do with their hearts. These sacrifices were not pleasing to God because they did so without humility. They did so without repentance. They did so without love. They did so without worship. It was just simply a ritual, a religious ritual. And by keeping it, they felt good about themselves. They could boast about themselves to their neighbors, saying, look what we've given to God. Look what we've done for God. And God recognizes it as nothing. Absolute waste of time, a waste of resources, no credit whatsoever to their account. But Paul says, this has been. God has seen these clothes you brought me. God has seen the food you brought me. God has seen the books that you brought me. All these things that I need. And they are like a fragrant offering. God looks upon them and says, well done. I am pleased with this. Because their hearts were right. Do you realize that you can come to church every single Sunday morning and not please God? It's possible. He doesn't just want your attendance, he wants you. He wants you. He wants me. These Christians excelled. Mountain View, I pray that we excel. Not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of the Lord who sees all. And he knows our motives, and he knows our reasonings. He knows where our minds are right now as we listen. You see, it wasn't the clothes and the food that pleased the Lord. It was the church. It was the church. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. This is the same Paul who wrote this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's saying, God, I beg you, listen, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It wasn't the things they offered that pleased God. It was these objects were just simply given from a sacrificed heart. Lives given totally to the Lord by his mercy. Offered to God for his purpose and his pleasure. I just got done reading this book. I wish I could lend it out, but Danielle hasn't read it, so she's going to read it first. But I recommend you coming up and getting the title and the author. This is the best book I've read in years. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And I thought it was just on fellowship and hospitality, but it's much, much more than that. But in here, the author, Rosaria Butterfield, says this: have you ever thought that you, your house, and your time are not your own, but rather God's ordained way of escape for someone else? This is a radical book. Come up here and get the title later. I recommend you getting it. It's an amazing book. What she means is that we hold our stuff that we have, that we may think is ours, but we hold it with open hands. And all of our calendars and our day planners that we write in there with pencil. Because at any time, God may require it of us. Living sacrifices who are pleasing to God and headed to eternal life respond simply with this: yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We're laid on our hearts to give. We're laid on our hearts to drop what we're doing, drop our plans today, and go be with someone else, to help someone else in need. Whatever the Lord may be calling us to do, living sacrifices say yes. I'm yours. My life is simply for your purpose, for your pleasure, period. Period. The apostle recognizes also that the church suffered loss for his benefit. The things they gave to him, they lost. They gave up money. They gave up food, books, clothes, whatever it might have been. It left their possession and entered his for his benefit. And he recognizes that they offered loss there. But he gives them this promise. A promise given by the Lord through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He offers a promise which was first voiced by Jesus. God will supply you with every need, for he is infinitely wealthy. Our God is faithful. Seek first Christ's righteousness. Respond to his commands. Live in obedience, sacrificing yourself for his kingdom, and all of your spiritual and your physical needs will be met. That's a promise from your Savior, not me. So if God lays it on your heart to give something away, give it away. If God lays it on your heart to cancel your plans and go somewhere else instead, we better go. If he commands that which doesn't make any sense to us, we just believe that it will be well, because the one who commanded it is the one who does all things well. And above all, verse 20, through all of this, the Father is glorified forever and ever. And I'm convinced that there is no greater privilege as a human being than to have God glorified in our lives. And he ends it with amen. So be it. It is done. Paul ends the book of Philippians with his usual manner in greetings. Greet them. I send greetings. But he doesn't do it by individual names. If you read other letters by Paul, he usually names people individually. And says, you know, this individual is here with me and he wants to say hi and sends grace in the Lord Christ, and I want you to greet this person and this person and this person who are nowhere there, and I love them deeply. But he doesn't do that here. You see what he says? He says, greet every saint. And he says, the brothers here, all the saints greet you. I think he does that in the book of Philippians for a reason. Probably because if he named individual names, it would detract from the letter's message, the unity of the church. So as not to individualize Christ's body, as he just said, we're going to walk in unity together as one, he just sends, say hi to everyone for me. I love all of you. And everyone here, even in Caesar's household, the Romans who are coming to Christ, they all want to say hi as well to you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that grace might be with your spirit. Let's fill in our blanks before we close. The Philippians' love for Paul was far greater than their fear of Rome. The God who does all things well is working through the church. And Paul rejoices in the fruit that is credited to the church's account. It wasn't the gifts that God was pleased with, but the sacrificed hearts. Living sacrifices who are pleasing to the Lord and headed to eternal life respond simply with, "Yes, Lord." As not to individualize the church, Paul sends greetings to every saint in Christ Jesus. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own pleasure. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, our citizenship in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close this book, I pray that it's really only opened in our hearts. Father, I pray that we are different now. I trust that we are because you work in us. Lord, we understand that we are works in progress. But we have a promise that one day you will have us completed. And we will be whole, perfect, complete in your presence. We long for you, Jesus. We long that you come and make all things right. You truly are the one who does all things well. And everything you have done, and everything that you have said, and everything that you have accomplished has been done perfectly well. God, work through us. Use us. Allow us to help the widows and the orphans. Allow us to see people and their needs be met with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you will change our minds, that you will form our hearts in which we can do nothing else but say yes to you. Father, you tell us in your word, and I'm convinced that I'm sure there are some here who don't know you yet. Not personally. Bring us to say yes to Jesus. For without him, we have nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. And we are condemned, and the wrath of God abides on us. We thank you, Jesus, for taking that wrath. We thank you that it was satisfied in you, that as you took our sin, God was pleased. Our God, as we come before your table this morning, break our hearts for your cross, for our sin, that we may take this bread and this cup in absolute humility, realizing what you had to go through, that we can do this morning. But also in great expectation of your promise that you are coming again. I thank you for this great morning you've given us together. But I pray the fruit of it will continue on. And Jesus, amen.